In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected people. And there was a widow in that same town who kept coming to him and pleading for her rights, saying, "Help me against my opponent." For a long time the judge refused to act. But at last he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God or respect people, yet because of all the trouble this widow is giving me, I will see to it that she gets her rights. If I don't, she will keep on coming and finally wear me out." And the Lord continued, "Listen to what the corrupt judge said. Now, will not God judge in favor of his own people who cry to him day and night for help? Will he be slow to help them? I tell you, he will judge in their favor and do it quickly. But will the Son of Man find faith on earth when he comes?" Right, the talk this morning is continuing some of the themes of Jane's talk given a few weeks ago. And the fact that this week has been the spring week of prayer, which has encouraged the adoption of new rhythms of prayer for a short while. But it's to act as an encouragement, to strengthen the anticipation and experience and desire as a church community to be a people of prayer, in learning and discovering what that can mean and what it might look like in our lives as individuals, but also encouraging and developing one another to open up new horizons of prayer. Now, prayer is a bit like evangelism, which even the mention of the word causes us to think, "Great, another thing I am rubbish at." But I hope, rather than using this as a mechanism for a guilt trip, it will be a simple encouragement for a better class of journey, a grace trip. As part of that, I'd like to continue to consider if we have learned anything from actually trying out some of the suggestions handed round last week. If you were not there, and numbers were a bit low last week, I encourage you to pick up a copy, and if you haven't read it, read it. The suggestions are quite simple, and give it a go. And the reasons I suggest this, I hope, will become clearer a little later. And to remind ourselves, these were some of the Lola's steerings and suggestions. Firstly, take time to connect our heart to God in prayer. That was the first suggestion. And the other one was cultivate a prayerful heart. Cultivate a prayerful heart. Indeed, linked to this were practical suggestions about how we might achieve that. Reflect on God's promises through journaling or daily devotions. Bless yourselves and others with gentle reminders of faith through inspirational quotes from the Bible. And I particularly like this: to encourage a friend to draw near to God with a meaningful gift of poetry, art, song, or prayer. I don't know if anybody did it, but I thought it was a good idea. If you haven't tried it, which bit might appeal to you? You don't even have to commit to doing it, but simply consider why it might be worth doing and trying, and what you might expect to get out of it. Now, intrinsic to developing the cultivation of a prayerful heart is building and strengthening relationship, time, trust, talking, listening, honesty, thankfulness, doubt, struggle, hope, are all relational words. And they are as well part of the journey of prayer, which we can grow and learn. Or we can stop learning. It's surprisingly easy to grow stale, complacent, thoughtless and apathetic. And it will be interesting to hear from the teachers among us and those involved in formal and informal education in imparting skills and confidence in working alongside others, whether they be children or young people or adults or elders, to think about what encourages and sustains the desire to learn and to grow and even to discover joy in it. I think I'm a great believer of the little saying, if you haven't done it, you haven't learnt it. Knowing the theory about something, watching others do it, even for long periods of time, is not the same thing as having learnt it. Until you've tried it for yourself, actually found out just how easy or difficult it is, and discovered what it is actually like, rather than just listening or reading about it. Until then, I'm not sure you've learnt it. How it becomes part of you reveals just how competent you are, just how much you have indeed learnt, or realise just how much more there is still to learn, reviewing and reflecting on the experience. And it requires a bit of humility, an acknowledgement that there is more to learn, and it is worth learning. You don't know it all. There are others that know more than you do. But there is an expectation that it is open and possible for you to learn too. You are capable and able, but it will take a bit of time and effort. As Christians, we have great teachers available to us, not least Jesus, who intercedes for us and God's people, the work of the Holy Spirit, who comes alongside and encourages us with the fact that we are God's children, we are not orphans, we have not been left alone. We have an open invitation and welcome to come into the Father's presence, and that the love the Father extends to the Son is the same love he extends to us. We have God's Word written, and we will be looking at a passage where Jesus speaks about a practical piece of learning about prayer in parable form a bit later. The work of the Holy Spirit includes reminding us and bringing to mind the things that Jesus has said and the things that are written in the Bible. Obviously, his work gets a bit easier if we've initially read or listened to the Bible being read, so that the Holy Spirit has a bigger store of our knowledge to draw upon. Yet with all this and a lot more to help us to learn, there is no substitute for practice in Christ's school of prayer, actually doing it. Love and obedience go together. And as a means of reviewing practical steps for putting into practice the cultivation of a prayerful heart, I come to the spring week of prayer. And Lola gave us some practical challenges which really only work if you do them. Or perhaps you did something else that helped you to take a step forward further in cultivating a heart of prayer. I have to say, despite Helen's advice to watch less television and pray a bit more, one of the things we did this week was watch one or two of the MasterChef programmes, heading up to the final on Friday. Just to warn you, there is now a plot spoiler coming, in case you are still to watch it on iPlayer. Simon Wood from Oldham was the winner. Yeah, what really was interesting and really quite nice to see was the other contestants, Tim Rood and Emma Spitzer, and others beforehand, being supportive and encouraging of each other, and stepping in on occasion and helping one another, particularly in challenges in the commercial kitchen and the catering challenges where they had to work as a team and were under great pressure. The other thing that united them was the fierce desire to learn their craft and to learn it better. Accepting that it sometimes meant being out of their depth, making mistakes, but trying it again, and willing to take risks and do things they had never done before. They amazed themselves at the end about how far they had come and what they had achieved through hard work, determination, grit, and learning from being exposed to critique and challenge. Now, we are not in competition here this morning, but hopefully in community to cooperate and encourage one another and share what we have learned. In being faced with challenge as part of that relationship, building through the skills of prayer, in taking learning steps with God and encouraging and strengthening and supporting one another by what we have learned. And it isn't just about head knowledge. It involves the heart, the mind, the body, the spirit. It's about wisdom, insight, understanding, development, competence, trustworthiness, dependability, a whole life, holistic experience, which is meant for sharing. You don't need a high IQ, but it does help if you have some intent. So how did we get on with these challenges? There were small rhythms of prayer set out for us in the week to see how we got on. And this could just easily include the things that were difficult, that didn't work. Because the truth is that we often learn more from our mistakes for the things that don't go well than the things that are easy and don't stretch us. And just as importantly, the struggles we have can help support others who too are struggling to realise that they are not on their own and they are not the only ones struggling with those things, so we can support one another. These rhythms were not particularly onerous, but they did require effort to build towards spiritual fitness, to cultivate that prayerful heart. Little exercises to lift our learning. Now, currently, I'm having to go through a 12-week fitness regime to help the muscles develop around my right knee because of a torn meniscus, which acts apparently like a shock absorber. Now, the tear won't repair, but the building of the muscles around it with exercise with the quads and the hips and the back and the leg will help compensate and restore equal strength to the legs. So I'm a bit lopsided at the moment. I don't know if you can tell. And as a part of this, I had to go and buy some ankle weights, which are not particularly heavy, but they create resistance, which needs to be pushed against, and it helps gently build muscle strength. Now, if I don't do this exercise, it won't kill me. But then again, I will remain as I was, lopsided, a bit debilitated, and limited, not able to do some of the things I was able to do before, and certainly not do additional or new things. The challenges Lola gave us are a bit like those ankle weights. You can buy them from Argos. They're £2 off at the moment, if you're interested. And they create gentle resistances, in that it requires us to be a bit more organised, a bit more focused, to take some deliberate decisions about how we use the time we already have, to learn a few more rhythms, even for the musically challenged and the dancing disasters among you. So Lola made the point, do things normally as you would, it isn't about doing more, but bringing God's presence into the ordinary things that we do each day, being more aware of God. And these are the five rhythms. Rhythm one, for those who are either morning or evening people, before you sleep, review your day. Ask for forgiveness where necessary and thank God for all his blessings. When you first wake up, allow your mind to focus on God and to invite him to spend the day with you. Rhythm two, make washing a moment of prayer. And ask the Spirit to refresh you and to cleanse you from any impurities. Tell God your concerns. A good tip for the shower. Rhythm three, eating. Most of us do that. Food is a gift to be enjoyed, including sprouts and cabbage. Be thankful and pray for those who have none. Use the prayer cards. Now, we did this in the car on the Blackwall Tunnel Approach Road, but I was driving and this was becoming very close to multitasking, so all I said was amen. Rhythm four. As you leave home, ask God to help you be a shining light. Rhythm five. Ask God to partner with you in all you do, working, meeting, walking, driving, shopping, exercise. In one sense, all these rhythms are about the same thing. It's learning attentiveness, which is not like a light switch which you turn on and off, but it's like a lamp. You keep burning and trimming the wick and keeping the reservoir full of oil. Another element of learning is repetition and reinforcing and building on existing learning. And we need reminding to remember, and we remember by being reminded, usually more than once. Sometimes, perhaps usually, a lot more than once. As the quip goes, the thing we learn from history is people do not learn from history. And similarly, history repeats itself, it has to, because nobody listens. A few weeks ago, Jane, as part of our uncovering of what it means to love the world, made the point that the followers of Jesus, that we get our lead and our direction from Jesus himself as what it means to love the world. His relationship with the world is complex, and our relationship to the world is complex. He is critical of the world's corruption, while at the same time welcoming many of the world's despised people into his circle of followers. The kingdom the disciples were expecting, asking for, and anticipating in Acts chapter 1 was not the kingdom Jesus was on about. They both had to unlearn what they thought they knew to create the space to learn what they needed to know. To help them in this, Jesus gave them a model that helped explain what praying for the kingdom to come actually involved and looked like and what it contained. Jane spoke briefly to the Lord's Prayer as recorded in Matthew chapter 6, and I don't intend to repeat that here, but I would make just one point. There is to be a large component of using spectacles of Jesus to both look outward to the world and also to look inward reflectively at our need for change. Now, at the moment, I'm having to face the fact that I need varifocal glasses, which is why I'm struggling at the front at the moment, and that at the moment, my current set of glasses makes it harder to see close distances. I have to take them off. And with middle distances, the focal length makes it hard to read. But it's impossible if I take my glasses off. And the far distance only works if I keep them on. The parable in Luke 18 of the persistent widow is to always pray and never be discouraged. It is to help bring some corrective vision to what we learn about prayer, but particularly in the light of who we are praying to, both in terms of the character, intent of God, and therefore how to exercise confidence and trust. Nevertheless, just knowing about this, without actually experiencing the challenge behind it, leads to a sting in the tail. That despite these promises and having such spectacles, Jesus asked the question of them and us, and for that matter of fact, the world, will the Son of Man find faith on earth when he comes? Will we have seen clearly enough, actually look through the lenses to make a big enough difference to see and to be able to understand and act in the world we are in, of ourselves and our place in it, of the purposes of God being worked out in his kingdom purposes and our roles and responsibilities, enough to make a difference? Or do we remain short-sighted so we can't see clearly any distance or miss critical details at hand because we are too distracted to pay attention? This is one of the two parables on prayer to help his disciples to see clearly and relates to the question asked by the Pharisees about the kingdom of God and when it will come in Luke chapter 17. The parable is compare and contrast. The judge did the right thing in the end. He gave in because the widow refused to give up. God is by his very nature far more aware and engaged in listening and responding favorably with gracious intent to the petitions of us, his people, than that judge. The question is perhaps on trial here, less God's ability and awareness of answering prayer, but rather the character of our persistence in asking. Indeed, whether we are asking at all. Why pray when you can panic? If it is important enough to be stressed and anxious about it, perhaps it is important enough to pray about it. Or perhaps because of the apparent delay, we have grown discouraged and grown up. At one level, this parable is about the length of time before Jesus returns, and when we can see no sign of answers to things we long for, and we lose heart. We can grow easily discouraged, and therefore inattentive, without hope or focus. But I'd also suggest it is about praying for justice as part of our complex relationship with the world we live in. It helps us to understand how to pray, not necessarily what to pray. We need to work that out. Charles Eliot, in his book Praying the Kingdom, writes about a Punjabi fable of a man taking pumpkins to market in his little boat. He was an ambitious man and wanted to take as many pumpkins as he could. And he got the loaders to fill the boat to the brim and then push the boat away from the quay. and with him perched on the top of the pumpkin pile. But stuck on the top of the pumpkin pile, he couldn't reach the steering oar. The boat drifted into the river, capsized, and sank. In praying for justice, it does not all depend on us, thinking God is dependent on us for the news of what is happening or going on in the world. It can be a temptation to overload our boat with factual pumpkins, or indeed to shove off with an empty boat without the facts and the understanding. It is important to know what can be readily known, what can easily be assimilated, and what can nourish and sustain us in praying for justice as we enter the lonely dark places where evil is faced and offered for transformation. Facts come to life when they are used to explain or as a guide for action. I was struck this week, as others have been, by the recent case at the Royal Courts of Justice, by the courage and persistence of four people who petitioned the judge for justice. Petitioning is a kind of prayer. It was not asking for vengeance in the face of wrong, but putting things right, not allowing wrong to triumph and get away with it, but for it to be assessed and held up for account, and as a consequence enabling change and redress. They did not have to do that. They, like others, knew the facts. But the difference is, it motivated them enough to do something about it. Indeed, the judge in the case, Richard McQuaney, QC, praised their actions about exposing irregularities that may never have seen the light of day, and paid tribute to an unlikely group of petitioners, ordinary citizens. Andrew Earlham, Debbie Simone, Asmael Hussein, Angela Moffat, and observed, to bring an election petition as a private citizen required enormous courage. If things go wrong and the petition is dismissed, the petitioners face a potentially devastating bill of costs, which, unless they are very fortunate, may bankrupt them. Currently, those costs are £250,000, and they could rise to £1 million for the person who had 7 of the 9 counts found against him. Leaving aside the personalities involved in the case, I want, like the parable, to take a prayer principle. In my and our petitioning in prayer, are we motivated to pray for the world, which God both loves and calls to account, with sufficient faith and belief in the God we believe in? To pray at just a fraction of the risk and commitment these four people took? Just a question I pose to myself and to us. We may not know everything that is going on, but we know enough. But enough to do anything about it. We cannot do everything, but we can do that one thing if we are listening and attentive enough to see and understand and act. Belief and faith go together, like love and obedience. Cultivated heart of prayer nourishes both. So, in terms of thinking about these things this morning, about rhythms with prayer, we were encouraged to try them, to develop that cultivated heart. We're reminded about the persistent widow, but I think also this week we are encouraged by courageous petitioners.
Thank you. Thank you, Jeff. If you found what the preacher said helpful, or if you have any questions, encourage him and tell him. Put your questions in there. And if you didn't get last week one of these handouts that Lola prepared, I encourage you to take one. There's still some outside, but particularly those practical challenges about rhythm in the day. I'd like us just to focus just a moment on the Punjabi parable, which is a man who's going to market.